Father, we just thank you so much that you have revealed yourself in your word. And we thank you, Lord, for men like the Apostle Paul. We praise you for all that you did in his life. And we thank you how through him you gave us your word to us. And we pray that as we close 2 Timothy this evening, that we would have eyes fixed upon Jesus, ready to bear whatever cost would come for following him. Oh Lord, we pray that you would do this in us and through us for the glory of your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Yeah, it'd be helpful if you had your Bibles on you for us as we work through the passage, as we again close off 2 Timothy. Well, I just wanted to tell a little story. I'm a bit of a fan of Queen, if I'm honest. And in 1990, an emaciated Freddie Mercury, who was dying at that point from AIDS, was helped into a recording studio to record what would be his last song before he died. And he was so ill that Brian May was worried he wouldn't be able to pull off the strenuous vocal performance necessary for the song that Brian May wrote. Mercury responded by downing a few drinks, smiled and said, "I'll do it, darling," before pulling off what I think is one of the most powerful vocal performances in recorded music history, and especially considering the context of his severe ill health. And it was in that context that Freddie Mercury sang, "The show must go on. The show must go on. Inside my heart is breaking. My makeup may be flaking, but my smile stays on." Now, there are glaring obvious things that as Christians we would disagree with Freddie Mercury on. But I think that he encapsulates for us something here that putting up your feet to relax just to die is not the way to end your life. No, we press on. The show must go on. And in a similar way, as we come to the end of 2 Timothy, we read the last written words of the Apostle Paul, a man who would soon be martyred and die for his faith. And he presses on to us via his letter to Timothy that the show must go on. We press on to the end. And so I want you to see, as we go through this text, I want you to see four things as we work through this, which is, first of all, an urgency. Paul is closing with urgency. Secondly, we see a warning. Thirdly, we're going to see assurance. And then lastly, we're going to see this great as a rallying call as we close with persevere. So urgency, warning, assurance, persevere. That's our 4 points for us this evening. So let's turn then to urgency. I wonder if you are in a race and you are coming first and you see the finish line ahead of you. There are two things you could possibly do at this moment. I wonder if your instinct is perhaps rather to slow down. The race is yours. Take it easy. Perhaps give your legs a bit of a rest as you walk towards the finish line. Perhaps even take a swig from your water bottle, as you have deserved this moment. Or rather, would you instead see it as a motivation to speed up? Exert more energy. Increase your pace. Embrace the pain so that you would assuredly gain the prize. I wonder which position you would take here. Well, the Apostle Paul here embodies for us the latter, doesn't he? He is awaiting imminent execution from Nero. He is approaching the finish line, soon to be beheaded. And here Paul is writing his final words. And as you read them, you don't see a man who's planning on retiring to enjoy the sights in Rome, or a driver easing off the pedals. He's rather actually like an impatient driver who sees the lights go to amber and instead decides to floor it instead. Is he not like that? Hence his final instructions to Timothy, I think, are characterized by urgency. Look with me at verse 8. Do your best to come to me. Sorry, verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly. Do you see that? And quickly, look at verse 21. Do your best to get here before winter. This section opens and closes with a sense of urgency. This man is in a hurry. But before you think this is because Paul wants Timothy to take over completely so Paul can retire to the south of France, no, Paul makes it clear he intends to serve Christ right to the very end. Verse 11 says, "Get Mark, bring him with you, because he is useful to me in ministry." This is so encouraging, especially in light of Acts 15, where Mark was the cause of a split between Paul and Barnabas following Mark's wobbly in Acts 13, where he abandons them on their mission. And clearly they have reconciled because Mark is now, through the work of God in his life, deemed by Paul to no longer be a missionary liability, but now useful. Useful for ministry. God has redeemed Mark. God has worked in Mark's life such that the last thing Paul writes down for Timothy, he says, "Bring Mark with you." The man that caused the split between that mighty duo, Paul and Barnabas, Mark has been reconciled to Paul. What glorious encouragement. But look at verse 13 as well. "When you come, bring the cloak I left with you at Carpus." So I left with Carpus at Troas, "and my scrolls, especially the parchments." I love this because it's so gloriously human. We often think the Apostle Paul is some superhuman. But he gets cold just like us. And so as winter's approaching, he says, "Can I have my cloak back, please?" He also asks for his scroll because his mind is bored and he would fill them with scripture. He asks Timothy because he asks for Timothy to come because he misses his friend. He misses his companion. He's a human. I imagine if I were suddenly taken to hospital, one of the first things I'd do is I'd phone my wife, like, "Come here." And I'd probably say, "Bring my Bible and bring my Calvin's Institutes or something to fill my mind." I'd probably be bored. I hate hospitals. Okay, so I probably want those things. I'd also say, "Bring my schnuddy to keep me warm." I love my schnuddy. But notice here, though, Paul is speeding up to the finish line. He's not slowing down. Paul gets that there is no such thing as retirement from Jesus' service. You can be retired from earthly employment, but the Lord doesn't have any children of his not in service. You may be retired from your earthly employment, but just remember this: Abraham was first called by God at age 75. Moses was 80 when he approached the Lord through the burning bush. If you are still alive here this evening and you know the Lord, it's because the Lord has work for you to be doing. I was encouraged a few months ago to read of a woman who, on her deathbed, the Lord used to bring two women to Christ. You may think, "Well, I might be housebound, or I may be bedbound soon." Well, you can still be in the business of prayer, praying for those on the front line, praying for those who are able to serve actively. But if you are a child of a king, you are in service still. So then, friends, as we approach the end of a race, some of us are closer to the end than others. Press on. Speed up. You can slow down once over the finish line. When you receive a crown that never fades, but let us be about the work of the Lord. Let us do the work that the Lord would have us do, and let us do it with urgency and expediency. And for those of us for whom it appears, at least appears, the finish line is decades away, don't plan on retirement for Jesus' service. There is no pension fund in the kingdom of God. If you do seek retirement from your secular vocation, then use it to free you up to give yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus' service in whatever form that takes. For we run, don't we, to the end with urgency, just like the Apostle Paul. But as we see this great urgency, Paul actually helps us because he also gives us a warning. But so much of his letter, as we've seen so far, has been filled with warnings, and this section that closes is no different. There are several things that we're warned of just in this small section, but actually he warns us so that we would be encouraged when it happens and not think that this is strange. So one of the first things that we're warned about actually is false converts. If you look with me at verse 9, when he says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly," he gives the reason: for Demas, because he loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. This wasn't so much a warning to Timothy as it is to us. You see, Paul wanted Timothy to come to him because Demas had deserted Paul. But the warning here is really watch that you don't end up like Demas. If you are familiar with your New Testament letters, then the name of Demas will be familiar to you. He is referred to by Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. He was part of Paul's team. And Philemon, verse 24, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. So Demas was a follower and a fellow worker of Paul, and yet he fell away. This information to Timothy about Demas' desertion is a warning about apostasy. Watch we don't end up like him. Demas was Paul's fellow worker alongside Luke. He looked the real deal. He looked the part, looked like a Christian, looked like a faithful minister of the gospel. But he showed by his desertion he was not the Lord's. His heart was never given over to Christ, but to the present world. Now please note, it is not that Demas was a believer and then fell away and became an unbeliever. No, the rest of the scriptures tell us that those that fall away permanently were never believers. 1 John chapter 2 verse 9 says, they that went out from us, the deserters, the apostates, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Demas was never a believer, and his desertion proved it. You see, saving faith always perseveres. If someone falls away permanently, they were never saved to begin with. So the point of the warnings in scriptures then, what are the point of these warnings if you're saying no true believer ever falls away? Well, think of it like this. If you're driving on a sort of narrow, bendy road, and you see a warning sign, cliff ahead, you follow the direction of the road, don't you? You don't carry on going straight. It is the warnings that keep you from freefall. So God keeps his people, those who believe in Jesus, from falling away by these warnings. God uses the warnings in scripture to keep his people on the narrow road. That is how. So the real child of God will read of Demas and they will go, I need to watch. And by that, their faith is proven to be genuine. So use this time, Rock Baptist, to see the warning in the text. Let us all examine our hearts and see that there is not an affection for the world that would cause us to abandon the faith. And if there is, then we remove it with an expulsive power, that is the power of a new affection. Let us take stock to fill our minds with all that Christ is and all that Christ has done, so that love for the world would go away. I love that hymn, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, for the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So this is an encouragement to us, so as well as a warning. Because this happened to the Apostle Paul. Because I'm sure that we all know people, don't we, personally, who we thought were Christians, we thought were running the race well, and they're nowhere to be seen spiritually. Hasn't that happened to all of us? The two people I was baptized with, nowhere to be seen spiritually. The person who led me to the Lord, no longer walking with the Lord. But the fact that it happened to the Apostle Paul encourages us when this happens, because we go, this isn't unusual. It's sad. We should pray over it. We should mourn over it. We should be warned by it. But it encourages us that this isn't strange. This is sadly part of human experience as a Christian. And the parable of the sower even tells us that some who look like they're going well have no root, and that the cares of this life will choke them out. And so actually we are warned by Jesus and by the Apostle Paul So don't be discouraged, friend, when someone who you think is running well falls away. It is because they don't know Jesus, and we are warned about it in this text. And there's another thing that we're warned about, that is abandonment. We're warned that actually not to be surprised when you're abandoned, even by genuine Christians. Sometimes in Christian service, friends who are faithful to the Lord Jesus can't take the heat and get out of the kitchen. Look with me at verse 16. At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. One of the saddest verses in the New Testament, Paul, that great pioneer missionary, abandoned by all of his team. Ministry is costly to friendships. Paul wants Timothy and us, as he passes on the baton, to expect that not only will there be false converts, but there will also be genuine Christians who fail and let us down. Christians who retreat, who abscond to our own detriment. But Paul, who received so much grace from the Lord, has the grace to forgive them. Just as Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, that we heard this morning. Here we have Paul say, of these guys who have let him down badly, may it not be held against them. So Christian, when true believers who you love and trust abandon you because your witness is drawing too much heat, and because your faithfulness provokes repercussions, stay faithful and be prepared to forgive. This is evident at the end of a letter as Paul sends Timothy the greetings of the friends who didn't show up. Notice he doesn't just send the letter from himself. He greets them from Prudence, Linus and Claudia, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we can assume these are among the ones who abandoned him. Paul has forgiven them. He still counts them as faithful brothers and sisters. So even when your friends let you down, forgive. The show must go on. But there is hope, because Demas has abandoned Paul and shown himself apostate, Crescens and Titus have left Paul for the sake of ministry. Furthermore, as already noted, previously let down Mark is now counted faithful. The show is carrying on here. But the last thing Paul warns us about is opponents. A big theme of the letter is persecution that believers will suffer. And Paul is warning Timothy of a particular opponent to the faith, Alexander the metal worker. We don't know the details of the harm he did to Paul in verse 14, but to know it was sufficient to merit a warning to Timothy. Now, Christians are to expect persecution. Paul did write in chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, as Glenford read earlier. But we aren't to pursue persecution. We are to heed Jesus' words as to be innocent as doves, but wise as serpents, in Matthew 10. Paul warns of Alexander because he is an opponent of the faith and he opposes the gospel message. Hence Paul's imprecation, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. Why such an imprecation? Because the gospel was what was opposed, not Paul himself. But this statement also encourages Timothy because he will get justice. Don't worry about your persecutors. The Lord will deal with them. The justice of God is a comfort to the oppressed, is it not? Vengeance is the Lord that enables us to press on faithfully without seeking the need to take revenge. So we can trust in the Lord's justice to keep going. But be aware, persecutors and opponents will come. But what gives Paul and Timothy comfort as they face false converts, abandonment and persecution? Well, I think as we see next, it is a great assurance of Jesus' faithfulness. Look with me at verses 17 to 18. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to this heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I just noticed one thing there. There's no mights in that passage. It's wills. The Lord will do this. The Lord has done this. You see, Paul could stand alone, abandoned, because his friends absconded at his first offence, because the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. You see, Jesus never abandoned Paul. Jesus was faithful to what he said at the Great Commission, "I will be with you always to the end of the age." You see, Paul could rely on the presence of Jesus because Jesus was truly abandoned by God the Father and by man at the cross, so that we who deserve to be abandoned would never actually be abandoned. Jesus was present with Paul through his Spirit, and he is at work in Paul to fulfill his ministry, to proclaim Christ to all the Gentiles. And Jesus ensured Paul was rescued from the lion's mouth, just like Daniel. This deliverance is proof of Jesus' faithfulness, not only to Paul, not only to Timothy, but also to us. So when you are opposed at work because you proclaim Christ and refuse to wear a rainbow badge, or when your Christian colleagues disappear to avoid the heat, your stand causes, when you see the news of yet another scandal hitting the church, of yet another apostasy, when around the Christmas dinner table your unbelieving family members start to mock or hurl insults, what will keep you going? And the answer is this: the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. Paul, having been rescued from the lion's mouth, having known the presence of Jesus when all alone, he is now ready for the future, because he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 18. He's saying that with the certainty of imminent execution. Paul can say Jesus will rescue him from every evil attack. You see, for Paul, death is no longer an enemy. Death is now a servant of Paul, because it will carry him into the presence of his Saviour. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," says Philippians 1:21. Why is it gain? Because to be away from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. It is with this certainty, this assurance, that death cannot harm him, that Paul knows he will be rescued. Death will not send him to hell, because all his sin has been paid for by Christ. So when death comes, Paul is assured Jesus will bring him safely to his kingdom. Just as Moses was drawn out from death in the Nile to Pharaoh's palace, so Paul would be carried from his earthly tent to the presence of Jesus in heaven to await his glorified body in the new creation. What gives him such assurance, such confidence? Well, it's knowing the faithfulness of Christ. Christ had rescued him before, and he knows that Christ will rescue him again. Every trial we endure as Christians then serves to confirm for us personally the genuineness of our faith, 1 Peter 1. It builds our perseverance, James chapter 1, and it builds our hope, Romans 5. So the trials we endure are examples for Christ to prove his faithfulness to us, so that as death approaches, we would know with certainty that Jesus will see us through. This hope, this assurance experienced by Paul is what timid Timothy needs reminding of to enable him to stay the course. It is this hope, this assurance of Jesus' care and presence that enabled Paul to be faithful to the end. It is this assurance that enabled all the martyrs throughout history, from Abel to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, John the Baptist, Jesus himself, 11 of the 12 apostles, Stephen the martyr, Paul, Timothy himself, Polycarp, Latimer, Ridley, Jim Elliot, Charlie Kirk, and even the saints living in Nigeria, China, North Korea, Somalia, this week. The Lord brought them into his heavenly kingdom. And should faithfulness to Christ cost us even our own very lives, he will bring us safely into his kingdom as well. We are to stay the course. This is the assurance we need, is it not? Well, then, as we close, let's hear this as a call to persevere. We started this series in 2 Timothy with Mike opening with a sermon titled Keep On Keeping On. And it's only fitting that I close the sermon, The Show Must Go On, with the call to persevere. Because perhaps, like Timothy, you are discouraged. You are weary and timid at the thought of living for Christ, serving Christ, suffering for Christ, proclaiming Christ. Well, if so, allow these last verses of 2 Timothy to encourage you to persevere, especially when once apparent Christians crumble or genuine Christians stumble, even when friends leave you stranded, or even if you are opposed, persecuted, or even killed for Christ, know that the Lord will stand by your side and will bring you safely into his kingdom. The worst this world can do to you is to deliver you into the presence of your Saviour. Know he will be with you forever, just as he was with Paul, just as he was with Timothy. Jesus is faithful to all who trust him, Jesus is faithful to all who trust him. So persevere. Pass the baton of the gospel on to the next generation and charge them, just as Paul charged Timothy, to persevere. Press on. The show must go on. And as we do so, let's close with verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness revealed in Christ. Thank you that you stood by the Apostle Paul's side through your spirit, and that Paul could know that Jesus would save him from the lion's mouth, and even through Nero's sword, that Paul would be drawn into the presence of the Saviour who died for him, rose for him, and interceded for him. And we thank you that we don't have a different hope to the Apostle Paul, but we share the same hope, that Jesus is our Saviour now and forever. And regardless of what happens, we can serve you with urgency, being warned by your word, but also assured at the same time. That enables us to persevere. So we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.